Thank you for being here today. I know that there's many that are watching by YouTube and by Facebook, but today I'm glad you weathered the storm to be here. So the same God that we sing to, that we praise, that we believe He's a keeping God, He keeps us, right? Amen? And we're here today gathered. So I have asked Adrian and Barbara actually here. We kicked them out of the church some time ago, back in July. So ask Adrian if you would. Adrian, come give us an update real quick on Next Generation Church real quick, because we don't oftentimes get to see each other. And I want you to pray for us, and then we'll get going right into the sermon today. But I want you to hear, as a church, we're through the process, or in the process, Adrian is, and we as a sending church, it's been unique, to say the least, of with our relationship at our South Carolina Baptist Convention, trying to get things started. But I think we have traction, and we are there. They've been official since July 13th, was it? Yes. July 13th last year. So 6 months, starting on the seventh month here coming up. So give us an update real quick and where we're meeting. And I don't think everyone knows all the details. So we have some guests today.
It has definitely been unique. It has been that unique. We're excited about where God has taken us. People are coming out. We bless God for the ones that's coming. We bless God. We're going to praise God. If it's just me and my wife, we're going to praise God anyway. So we're excited about it. God is building the next generation into a church for His people. And so that's what we're excited about. We went through this assessment. And I said this. I thank God for Pastor Clint, because I probably would have lost my mind through this whole process. It is a process, and with it being a process, one thing he said to me, he said, either we're going all the way in or we're getting all the way out.
Yeah,
and so I praise God for that. I should have had some here today, Pastor Clint. I hope they hear it on Next Gen page that they told me it was coming. Now, I don't believe Next Generation Church people would lie to me.
Well, you can speak to your camera or our camera, either one, and see.
I'm going to speak to, y'all said you was coming, so, you know, if you don't come, then you have to deal with Pastor Clint first, because I'm a little more harsher than Pastor Clint is. Okay, there we go. Hey, Kathy, how you doing? You and Brother Deacon Dunbar.
He was just talking about you.
But we're excited, man. We're so excited. We thank you for your prayers. We definitely thank you for every time you see us. You say you're thinking about us, you're praying for us, even if you can't make it out to see us. And listen, we are a church, one church,
that's right.
Body of believers.
That's right.
Moving in one direction, that's to save souls.
That's right.
So that's what we're all about here. And people even ask me sometimes, are you still at Town Creek? I'm like, no, they kicked us out. So, you know, so of course, you know, that causes more questions or whatever. But I thank God. I do. I thank God for your prayers. I thank God for your calls. I thank God for your Texas, just absolutely amazing. It's a journey. It is a journey, but we're built for the journey,
yeah,
because of Jesus Christ.
And they're currently meeting in Graniteville, right at our Aiken Baptist Association. The ABA has been very gracious to give a place to meet. Holds about 76 seats, mm-hmm. I think it is. It's like an instructional kind of a college setting. Not the best setting for church, but a meeting place nonetheless. And so we were starting to look at properties, rentals, different things like that. So just pray for them as they journey out and reach people, because it is nice when you have a permanent home that you can invite somebody to your home. And so just be praying for that, because that is something that's stressful, but also Adrian's working full-time, Barbara's working. Barbara's already retired and working again. So as the church looks, obviously, we'll have a little bit of funding coming now in. We should be in the next couple weeks outside of us, and we're going to continue to be hand-in-hand for the next 3 years. It's 36 months. We'll be in for the rest of life, but the next 36 months will be direct. So just wanted you to get a word from Adrian. Adrian, pray for us today as we preach, and pray for Next Generation Church and for Town Creek, if you would.
Also, installed ordination service for our first deacon.
Oh, excellent.
Deacon Dunbar. Come on, raise your hand back there. Deacon Dunbar, yes, going to be our first deacon. So we're excited about that as well. Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. We thank you, now God, for letting us come out on such a beautiful day, oh God, that you have created for us. Father, we thank you for Town Creek Baptist Church, our sending church. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the family. We thank you for the love that has been shown to Next Generation Church, God. We bless you and we praise you for Next Generation Church as we continue to move in the direction that you have us to move in, God. We're going to always give you the praise. We will always magnify you. Why? Because we are one body in Christ. But Next Generation is a church for all people. And we bless you, God, for no matter what are the stumbling blocks or whether there's some hindrance, God, we know that you still will make a way. And we bless you for making a way for us. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. That's exciting news, Carl, about deacon ordination. And that's you've already had two baptisms, right? Isn't that right? Two baptisms. They've had more baptisms than most of the churches in the Aiken Baptist Association's had in the last 15 years. I know that's happy and sad news, right? It's happy, sad for us. We have to do more. We have to make disciples, and then we have to go win the world for Jesus Christ. We cannot be lazy in this. And this is painful for them because Adrian's, you might not know this, but he's older than me. Just by a little bit. But working full-time and trying to pastor full-time is a heavy lift. So do pray for them. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And today's sermon is simply this, growing up under God's care. So some of us grew up in we'd call it a good household, a dad-mom situation. Some of us grew up with grandparents. Some were foster kids, adopted. We know we have a lot of different people and we in our sanctuary and people who are watching, like, how did you grow up? Whose care were you under when you grew up? And we even say around the South, we're raising our kids the best we know how. We're raising our kids, right? We talk about raising them up. What are we raising them for? If we're not careful, many times people want to raise their kids to get a good education, then they want them to get a good paying job so they can have nice things in this life. And if that's what you're after, you're wasting your time. You've heard about the ladder of success. You can climb the ladder, and you've heard it said if it's on the wrong wall when you get to the finish line, it's been worth nothing. So let me encourage you, there's nothing wrong with education, nothing wrong with success. We believe in that, obviously, as a church and a school that we have here. But that can't be your goal. Your goal must be for life, is to bring God glory and enjoy him. Lord, I want to bring you glory and enjoy you. And as you do that, you'll make disciples along the way. Because if we enjoy him and we obey him, we'll make disciples because he commanded it for us. Even this morning in baptism, we were adamant. If there was three of us here this morning, and I knew my wife could get here. I knew Chris had four-wheel drive and Kenzie has four-wheel drive. They could get here. So I knew there was going to be at least four of the church here to watch baptism. And Joey has four-wheel drive, I think, so he could get here. He's got a big hill to climb, but he can get here. So we were going to do it because it's that important to us to be obedient to Christ. You say, well, I'll wait one more week for the whole church. Well, the whole church seen it if they were watching or they were actually here today. So we do it not for show. We do it for the glory of God. Amen? And Jacob was excited last week, and we let him down a little bit, and he was excited this week. And Joey texted me, are we still going? I said, no matter what, we're on, right? So I was glad I was able to live to another day. Let's get into the Word, Hebrews chapter 12. I put verses 3 to 11 up on the screen and in your notes. If you have a bulletin today, they might not get a bulletin. The ushers can drop you one, or we can run out and get one for you. There's some still in the back. Well, today, I want to go back into verse 1. Chris mentioned it when he was leading the worship. And I'm just going to begin at verse 1 because the word therefore is there. And we've always said, what is the word therefore? Well, why is it? What's the therefore, therefore? It's finishing up chapter 11, the hall of faith. And I told you my belief is chapter 12 is the hall of hope or the chapter of hope. And let's pick up on the therefore because he talked about Abraham, Noah, all the righteous saints of the past. And here we are with the therefore. Therefore, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, who is he? The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now you can read, if you want to follow up on a sermon for that from last week, you can go back and watch last week's message if you'd like to pick up, because we're going to pick up there in the second part of verse 2, or we'd say 1b, the last part of 1b, where it challenges us to set aside every weight and every sin that ensnares us. Let's continue, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And the exhortation comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says this, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you are enduring chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And finally, in verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So let's pray. Father, give us wisdom to understand your word today. Thank you for your many, many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a child grows, look at your notes, a child grows and thrives when they are loved well and guided with discipline. As Christians, we're always asking, I hope that you're asking as a parent, as grandparents, what does faithful parenting look like? Has anyone ever asked that question? I was bound to determine when I became a daddy that I was going to be a good biblical father. So I pulled up King David. Surely King David, a man who God loved, would be a great father. He was a terrible father, right? He allowed all kind of sin to happen in his family, within his family, and he didn't father. Then I thought I would look and see, go back and look for other fathers in the Bible. And when you go back and look, it's hard to find a good father model that has a name in the Bible. Now, there's the father of the prodigal son. We see him. He's unnamed. We see the Proverbs where there's instructions for us how we should raise our children, and there's instructions how to actually be a son or daughter of a mother and father to be honorable. Then we go to Ephesians 5 where Paul tells us, husbands and wives, how we live together and how our marriages are pictures of Christ and his church. And then in chapter 6 where he tells children to be obedient to their parents and for fathers not to stress their children out, not to make them angry. It goes on and on. There's God has littered the scriptures from Deuteronomy or from Genesis, really, all the way through Revelation, how we as parents should train up our children. Well, God the Father has given us an example how we as fathers and mothers should actually act and live. We should act and live in trust and obedience. We act out love because God is love. We demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. I'm reading the book right now, an old book I found on virtues. And virtues, if you get reading in this book, it actually says what we're really saying is virtues are simply the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Virtues begin with love, and out of love, joy. Out of joy, peace, patience, goodness, and all those start branching out of love because the Bible says in 1 John, God is love. Well, God doesn't leave us guessing. He gives us clear direction for raising and shaping our children. In the same way, he shows us how he lovingly trains those who belong to him as his sons and daughters. How do you like being trained by God? Most of us don't like that word training because we say that's what we do to dogs or animals. We train animals. But the Bible is very clear. If you look at even how it's transitioned to verse 11, it says we're trained by our chastening. We learn. In Spartanburg, where I'm from, or Pauline, they'd say, let me learn you something. Anybody ever say that to y'all? Y'all ever say that when your family's together? Come here, boy, let me learn you something. It was never teach us anything. It was always learning us something. And so I love to hear that, and I laugh sometimes when that actually is said. Thank you, Chris. How'd you know? Too much snow time yesterday. I want you to look at your notes, if you would. As Christians, we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what it tells us there in verse 1, last part, 1A or 1B there in the notes. The one who endured relentlessly hostility from sinners. What was that hostility that he endured? Think about Christ growing up. Son of God, Son of Man, perfect in every way. His mother knew, because the Bible says she treasured these things in her heart. She was not overwhelmed, but she was strongly influenced by what Gabriel had told her and how Jesus had been raised. And now here he is beginning his ministry at age about 30. He's never sinned. He's lived a holy, perfect life. And now here he is being persecuted in word. Everywhere he went, jealousy evoked words. Words of hostility against Christ. Words of even wanting to stone him to death. Words of calling him Satan's mastermind. You go back and read the words. They insulted Jesus over and over verbally. But that wasn't enough for Satan. And because we understand Satan, he's a thief and a liar. He's a murderer since the beginning. And his desire was to see Christ dead. And so we know that Jesus, he sustained this hostility from sinners, especially when he was crucified on the cross. Death on the cross, like a murderer, in the place of, remember the guy's name, whose name he took place of? What was the other guy? There was Jesus, and there was Barabbas. Slow it down. Bar, son of? Barabbas, rabbi. It was potentially the son of one of the rabbis that were persecuting Jesus, calling for his crucifixion. Bar, if you look in Scripture, you see the word Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Bar means son of, Rabbas means rabbi, most scholars think. Jesus is standing in place of the preacher's kid. That was me. You think of the place, I was a preacher's kid, I was a pastor's kid, thinking about all the shame that I brought to the cross, to Christ. This is you. It was you standing in the place. Here we are, sinners, destined for death because we deserve it. And then Christ comes in, bearing the shame of the cross, enduring the cross, the hostility of sinners. Christ steps in. This is you and me. When we measure our struggles against what he faced, our perspective must shift. We have to see ourselves as the one deserving of the cross. We have to see ourselves as one deserving of nothing good because we were born into sin and we sin by choice, by nature. We're naturally sinners. Left alone, you'll do the worst thing you possibly can do and anyone can do. We've talked about it from this pulpit before. When we say who is the worst human to ever live, most people throw up Hitler's name, but Hitler killed just a handful of people. His scientists killed the people. His soldiers killed the people. His engineers killed the people. You name your job, occupation, whatever you do, even if you're retired or a homemaker, they killed the Jewish people. They wanted to kill the people. You say, well, they were just scared. How scared? Not everyone was. Some people tried to save the Jews. But the Germans as a whole, they all slaughtered the Jews. The professionals slaughtered the Jews. The ones with letters after their names slaughtered the Jews. Today, listen, I want to warn you and I want to tell you the truth. From the Word of God, if Jesus was living today and he was going to the cross, I'm afraid many in the church today would be the first one to say, crucify him, crucify him. Because we know how guilty we really are. We deserve it, but we will pass it on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, when you struggle, and you will struggle in the faith, and you'll struggle in spiritual warfare, because Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 says very clearly, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's principalities, there's demons, there's angels that we're fighting against every day, but we don't give up. We don't lose heart, because some days you're just like, I can't do this anymore. You ever been there? You ever done that? Why are y'all looking at me like, raise your hand. You ever been there, done that? Like, I just can't do this anymore. I hope that you start every morning that way. Every single day, Lord, I can't do this anymore. And I hope you listen carefully. He says, you're exactly right. But you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Amen? Philippians 4:13. Let's continue. I want you to look at your notes if you would. The believers were under real pressure, y'all. The Hebrews, they were struggling when this was being written. They were under heavy pressure, facing persecution and temptation, but they had not yet paid the ultimate price as our Savior Jesus did. Remember, he says, you have not come to the point of bloodletting or shedding blood yet. You've not gone to the cross yet. It might be tough on you. It might be, you might be sanctioned. You might feel the government pressure, but you have not been crucified yet. You haven't faced death yet. Well, they were beginning to interpret hardship as abandonment. You ever felt that way? God has left me all by myself. woe is me. Here I am. I've been preaching and serving the Lord. I've been teaching Sunday school forever. I've been serving my family, and here I am. God has left me alone. You ever been there? Anybody raise your hand? Look around. Rest of you are lying. You need to confess. There's times in your life you just like feel like, Lord, where are you? Are you listening to me? Can you hear me? And this, that's where these Hebrew people were. That's why the writer of Hebrews writing this, they had been starting to interpret these hardships as abandonment. When Scripture teaches the opposite, when you go through something hard, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. When you go through that hardship, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing up in heaven or sitting in heaven saying, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. You're like, but Lord, it doesn't feel like a blessing. It hurts and it feels painful and all this stuff's coming after me. And you want me to act like Christ when they're acting like the devil? You ever been there? Lord, why? I want to quit. I want to give up. I want to fight, right? It depends on your personality. And the Lord's very clear. Listen, accept it. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. And then go back to Matthew 5 and 6 and read Sermon on the Mount. You go back and read it and go, wow, the Lord's way of thinking is not our way of thinking. But if we'd read Isaiah, didn't Isaiah tell us that? My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My ways are higher than your ways. So whatever you're going through today, whatever you're being persecuted by or whatever you're being condemned by outside, if it's for the name of Christ, listen, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Well, these Hebrew believers, listen, they're struggling. They're like, Judaism wasn't that bad, right? They're thinking about the law. All we had to do is kill an animal and live a certain way and then do it again next year. But this is faith. If we could just touch something, at least you could touch the animal and kill it, right? You can't touch the Lamb of God. Where is he? Well, he's on the inside of you and around you. The Paul would write later. But I want to see him. You ever been there? Like Philip, Lord, just let us see the Father, and that'll be enough. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say in John 14? Philip, haven't you seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Am I not enough? And the answer is Jesus enough? He must be. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's not Jesus plus coming to church. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus alone. He's worthy and he's good enough, if you will. Well, when Scripture teaches the opposite, we look in quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. The writer reminded him that God's discipline is a sign of love, not rejection. So I know it's there printed for you in Hebrews, but go back with me to, if you would, back to the Proverbs. Let's read them together. And you'll get into, and the more you learn about the Bible, sometimes if you just learn it as a book, you'll get in trouble. Especially this generation, because people say, listen, the Proverbs are just wise saying. You can't really trust them as factual. You ever been there, done that? We've had that conversation in our church before, people that are no longer here, and some that are here. Like, you just can't trust, the Proverbs aren't promises. They're just wise sayings. I happen to believe that when you read it from the Word of God, you can actually trust the Word of God. Well, I put the wise saying in here, especially when it comes from the wisest man of all times, and then who is Solomon for the most part. We know Asaph wrote some. We know there's some other writers of the Proverbs, but the writer of Hebrews believed that the Proverbs were so strong that he actually quotes the Proverbs himself. So Scripture, quoting Scripture, what does it say? Let's go back and look at the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11, 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's chastening. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Do you believe that? Be careful before you say yes. Because I want you to back up to chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. What does it say? Trust. Say it with me, trust. Especially Aubrey. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will do what? Is that just a pithy saying that the writer of Proverbs said? Or is that a truth from the Word of God that you can count on day by day when you're going through this persecution? Can you depend on the Lord to make the path straight when you trust him? If you trust him, listen, he's putting his name and he's putting his reputation on the line for you and for me and ever how many other Christians there might be out there. Verse 7, though, is important. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be overflowed with new wine. Now the preacher's going to talk about giving. Listen, here's the good thing about being a pastor. All you got to do is say what God says. God speaks about giving. God speaks about your increase. God speaks about your prayer life. God speaks about your fasting life. God speaks about scripture. God speaks about growing in grace. God speaks about walking worthy. God speaks about being holy as he is holy. Listen, all you have to do is read his word and you'll be confronted with God and God changes you from the inside out. You don't have to worry about the times of trouble because who says he'll be with you never to leave you or forsake you? Jesus, that's a direct quote from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul comes further and says, the Holy Spirit indwells you and you've been sealed to the day of redemption. He encircles you, as it were, and closes you up. And then he asks the question boldly, what can take me from the love or hand of God? And then he asks questions, death, famine, persecution, height, depth, angels, principalities. What, I dare you to tell me, what can take me from the hand of God? And the answer we have to come up with is the same thing that Paul had intentions for, is nothing. Say it, church, say nothing. Nothing. Nothing can take you from the hand of God. You might be going through the worst of the worst today. You might have got that bad news today or this week, but I want to tell you, nothing can take you from the hand of God. Let's go back to our notes if you would see. Here we go back to verse 7. As believers endure God's daily discipline, and why does he have to bring that in? The world's coming against me, and now he's saying God's coming against me. But why is God coming against you? Because he loves you. Like, you ever been spanked when you was a kid? I'm doing this for your good. Whatever, please. Leave me out the good part on this, right? Some of y'all never been spanked. That's why you didn't think that was funny. I thought it was pretty funny. As believers, look what the word says. As believers endure God's daily discipline based on verse 7. Like the saints of old, that's back in chapter 11, we must remember he is treating us as his own children. Have you ever spanked someone else's children? When we were kids, we got spanked by, if it was a neighbor, an aunt, we got whipped at their house, and then they got on that. Yeah, Clint and the fill in the blank. And guess what we knew was going to happen when we got home? We got a worse spanking. We got paddling at school. Didn't any of y'all stick your behind out like this with a big old board? I took it every day through eighth grade. I got spanked all the way through eighth grade. And they always called home and told home, and dad always spanked me again. It's a wonder I don't walk like this and just got a piece of cardboard in my pants. I got whipped. I was a terrible kid. My mom's not here to say amen, but if she was, she'd say amen. She's saying amen at home right now. I know she's watching. The next statement may sound almost foreign. I put this in, and forgive me. It's me taking a shot at this generation of parenting who wants to be friendly. I just want to be a friend to my kids. I just want to love them. I want them to think I'm their buddy, right? Nowhere in Scripture will you find that kind of parenting model. You are not your child's friend. You're their mother. You're their father. You rank so much higher than a friend. Should you be friendly? Yes, you should. Some kids are quiet, some kids are loud, some kids are like me. You know, you got every stripe of kid. I understand that, but what does the Word of God say? Watch this. He says, well, let me read it. That way I don't misquote myself. The next statement may sound almost foreign to 21st century parents. Here's the question. Who has ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by their father? Today we would say, who disciplines their child? What father disciplines their child? You don't spank your children, do you? I had a report I was going to give you today from the American Pediatric Association. It says, if you hit your children, you'll make them hit other people. There's a long report saying don't do it. You're a big person. They're a little person. Their brains aren't fully formed. Your brain is fully formed, and you should never, ever strike your children. If you adopt a child, guess what? Spanking's off the table. Don't spank that child. You'll get reported. Did y'all's kids ever threaten you? My kids, my oldest especially, says, Dad, I'm calling Department of Social Services. I said, good, son, it's one less mouth I have to feed. Call them. Here's my phone if you'd like to dial it. Call them. But as long as you're under my roof, I'm going to whip your behind when you get out of line. Here's the cool thing about if you follow it God's way, do things God's way, even in discipline of your children, you don't have to do it often. Some kids work better with time out. I got it. Some kids work better with taking things away. I got it. But that discipline is, sometimes we feel as parents, oh, I don't want to do that to my child and mess up their psyche. I don't want to tell them no. If you blew it for the weekend going out with your friends, you had a big thing and said, if you do this, you'll get this. How many parents have just let it slide and said, oh, it's okay, you can do it next weekend. You do it after, we do it next week. Grades, we look at grades today. How many kids in America? America's education is going like where? Up and up and up and up and up. Is that right? Where's it going? We're going way down. We're like a crashing plane because why? Mom, school's too hard and I don't want to do this work. What's the public schools and other schools doing? Dumbing it down. We're going to the lowest common denominator. We're doing it in our police departments. We're doing it in the military. We just want you here, right? And I told you a few years ago that the Navy had a card that if you got too stressed out during boot camp and somebody hurt your feelings, you could pull the card out and say, you caused me stress. Can you imagine being in war and telling Russia, stop, the bombs are causing me stress. You know, China, the bombs are causing me stress. I need a timeout. That's not just one person doing it. That's everyone doing it. Imagine in church, as we preach this, and we reach about the chastening of God and the disciplining of God and the training of God, that if we all as church members just pull up our bulletin and we hold up, whoa, don't read that. It stresses me out. And we all as church members say, let's take a break. Let's all go have a cup of coffee and come back in about 15 minutes, and then we'll start back into the love chapters, okay? Wouldn't we love that as a church, as a people? I'm just saying, as our nature is, make me comfortable. Make it easy. Make it good. But don't give me this stuff. The writer of Hebrews, he's writing to the people. They're in the middle of being killed. They've got terrible leaders all over the place that are killing them because they're Christians. And even their friends and family who are still in the Jewish tradition, they haven't accepted Christ, they're putting pressure on them. They're facing pressure all day long. So that's why I said, when the writer of Hebrews says, who's ever heard of a father not disciplining his children? Today we said, who's ever heard of a father disciplining his children? Right? It's strange to hear a dad. You see people? I learned from an old black preacher who was preaching about an old black preacher. That's where I got my discipline from. Because I knew I was going to get a spanking. Wendy said, well, I'm not spanking our babies. I said, oh, we're going to beat them children. I planned on 10 kids. Kenzie broke her after two, and then Bowen came in, and he snuck in. But I didn't know how to discipline as a dad. We played, y'all ever heard Cowboys and Indians? We were the Indians, and Dad was the cowboy. And he had a full-loaded revolver every time he shot. And we'd run around screaming like this in circles until he was done. And then we were disciplined out of it. Sometimes he was angry. So I made a vow. I'm not going to, the Bible says don't discipline from anger. So I'm not going to be angry when I do it. But when I make a commitment, I'm going to give you, if I just flash three over to Mackenzie, she feels stressed right there. You see her look face on her face? It was a promise that the old black preacher said, just give them three licks. But promise, when you show three, it's not like, oh, stop doing that. That's one. That didn't get that. I said, stop doing it. We have lost first-time obedience today. Don't run in the road. Children run straight into the road. And when kids get killed or get hurt, they're like, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. It's because of weak parenting today. We don't model after what the word says. First time obedience. If I say it, I don't have to explain it to you. Maybe I'll do it as they get older. We stopped at age 12. There's no discipline, no spanking, no physical spanking after the age of 12. But until that time, the Bible says, what's bound up in the heart of a child? Because the child's a picture of you and me, by the way, just so you know. So God gives us the picture of the child. We go, yeah, that's right. That's right. But really, it's a mirror reflection. It's you. It's me. What does the Bible say is bound up in the heart of a child? Foolishness. Say it with me. I would not say it, Pastor, because my child's perfect, right? What's bound up in the heart of a child according to what the Bible says? Foolishness. If you've been in my class, what does foolishness taste like? What does foolishness taste like, Aubrey? You remember? Tastes like, I haven't done this with her, but in the class, foolishness tastes like salt. Why does foolishness taste like salt? I'll show you. I'll demonstrate. This is the same thing for us with God. This is how God brings about the discipline for us. If you get a spanking, it drives into the padded area of your life. It runs up to the thinking part of your life. And your brain squeezes out this little bit of liquid out your eyes and out your nose, and it comes into the corner of your mouth. What does foolishness taste like? It tastes like salt. Because God, when you get a whipping, you understand it hurts. You might be mad, tough kid. I was a tough kid. I could take them. But it would force that tear out of my eye. And I'd get madder, right? Because I was spanked in anger. But when you discipline with love, I'm telling you, foolishness, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction, which is a small stick, it's not your wooden spoon, it's not your fly swatter, it's not a shoe, it's not anything else, it's just a small little stick that the shepherd would use. The Bible says the rod of correction will do what? It'll fix, it'll drive it out. That's why kids end up knowing how salt tastes. It runs down your face. How do you, when God disciplines you, have you ever had any tears? Like, God, I can't do this anymore. God, I feel like you're being unfair. God, I feel if you were blessing me, you would do X, Y, Z, whatever it might be. And God's letting you share those tears because he needs to drive something out of you, and he needs you to drive, needs to drive you toward him. Because what happens after a child is disciplined? What do they do? If they know that it's been done in love, what will they do? They will come back to the father. They will come back to the mother, and they'll hug and love. And that's where I told you, this one's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. You ever heard that? Just don't hurt yourself then. Let's keep it all. I would try to talk myself out of every discipline. And same thing today. I would try to talk myself out of every discipline with God. God, come on. Let's just do this differently. You ever been there? Well, the writer of Hebrews was telling the Hebrew people, they're like, we feel like God's left us. God's letting us take it on the chin. And he's telling them God's not left you. And now, if we should go back and look at John 1, where he tells us, calls us children of God. Galatians 4, we're called children of God, where we can call him Abba, Father. Romans 8, 14, where we can call him Abba, Father, because he's, the best translation of that is dad or daddy. Let me speed up here in verse 8. God's discipline is not rejection. Please know that today. It is confirmation. When he corrects you, it is because you belong to him. His discipline is evidence that you are truly his child, known and cared for and claimed as his own. But I need to tell you this morning, if you had not been disciplined by God, you're not going through those hard times because of the faith. You need to know this because I believe the truths in the scriptures are there, but also the opposite. The opposite is also true. The absence of discipline points to the absence of sonship. If God never corrects a person, it is not because of indifference, but because that person does not belong to him. I don't spank other children in the neighborhood necessarily. Everybody says, here at school, everybody's like, Pastor Clint has permission to go ahead and spank you. I would never do that. I've often thought of it, but I would never do it. I've often thought of it when y'all have as well, when you go into stores and seeing kids just ripping the store apart. And the parents saying, stop, 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 stop. That's one, that's two, that's three. And they're up to like 35 and the kid's still ripping the shelves, right? And don't you want to say, I know, and I've done it. I know something can fix that. And that's the discipline of a child, right? The correction. Well, look at verses 9 and 10, if you would, as we go back to this. This is the beautiful thing about Scripture, where we, when we don't like it, we don't understand it fully. Let me read verse 9 again. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. He's talking about the discipline there from fathers. And we paid them respect, meaning we didn't like it, but we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? This is God the Father he's talking about. The Father disciplining their children is a picture of the Heavenly Father disciplining those who belong to him. Back to your notes, if you would. If we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits who offers us eternal life? What's the answer, church? Yes, in a greater level. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's perfect discipline is perfect and always for our good, shaping us so that we might share in His holiness. Look what it says. We actually are partakers of God's holiness, of His righteousness, the Bible says. I don't fully understand this. I've read this. How am I made holy through this pain? How am I made more righteous like God through what I'm going through? You might be asking that same question. How and why, God? Can you trust God? Let me ask you that question. Can you trust God? Come on, everybody. Can you trust God? He's trustworthy. He's forever faithful. Can we take this word that says, when I'm going through persecution, God's walking it with me through, or with me through it? Is He? He is. And what is He trying to get you to on the other side? It's His holiness, more like Christ. His righteousness, more like Christ. I told you, when you give your life to Christ, it's not just say, I got my ticket to heaven and I'm good. Today's mission, the gold and silver work of today, is to be more like Christ. You're going to heaven. That's a given if you're a Christian. But today's journey is not, hey, I want to get to heaven when I die. Forget that story. You're already on the way to heaven. Once you give your life to Christ, put that aside. That's like ABC 1-2-3 stuff. You're going to heaven. You can't lose your salvation no matter what anyone out there says. Nothing can take you from the hand of God. Amen? That's elementary things of the faith. Lock that in a cabinet, stick it aside, and today be more like Christ. Is that a challenge? When someone curses you and persecutes you, what do? You bless them. Who wants to do that? When someone does evil against you, what do you want? To return evil for evil. Romans chapter 12, read it for yourself. If you need a checklist, Romans 12, do not return evil for evil. But Lord, look what they did to me. He endured the cross. He endured the shame. He endured the reputation of all the things that they called him and said about him. He endured it. And he told us as believers today, don't fail in your faith. I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. Paul said, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. Whatever you're going through and whatever you will go through in the future, and you will go through more and more persecutions, Christ is with you. Not to punish you. You get a discipline. This is punishment and discipline is two different things. Punishment, you've done an evil or a crime, and you deserve to pay for that crime. You're going to get punished for that. Discipline is correction to bring you, keep you in line, to keep you moving forward, pushing you forward, saying, listen, don't do that again. You ever had a sore behind? Who's ever got a spanking? So I know who's here today. All right, you ever walk like this going, oh, and you're like mad, you're like, oh. Or you did something bad and you go, oh, my dad's going to kill me. My mom's going to whip me. My mom's going to put me in timeout. Who's ever been there? You can feel the pain before the pain hit, right? Well, that's what the Lord's trying to prep our hearts and the people of Hebrews. He was writing to them, the Hebrews here, the writers of Hebrews were writing. I'm getting you ready because there's something else coming. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, there is something else coming. I don't know what it is for you. I'm not God, but I want to tell you, God will see you through it. If it hurts, He's doing it for your good so that you'll be more like Him on the other side. And then through the process, the righteousness of God. Well, finally, our takeaway. What is our takeaway? Discipline is never pleasant. How about that for a really deep thought? Discipline is never pleasant in the moment. It hurts. But those who embrace it, it yields a lasting harvest of righteous living. That's what the Bible says. It's not something I made up. Read it for yourself. The harvest of going through the hard time, going through the discipline, is that God would do something in your life and bring about righteous living. That, he says it in a different kind of way here. It says, it yields the peaceable fruit. Don't we like fruit? You like fruit? This is sweeter than a peach right here. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been, what does your Bible say? Trained by it. You can't be dumb as a brick and not learn. And I was always taught, you know what you need to do, son? You need to learn from other people's mistakes. Don't make the same mistakes I made. Don't make the same mistakes they made. Learn from other people's mistakes and don't make them. Have you ever been there? Your mom, dad might have had a temper, might have had whatever flaws, if you knew them, your grandparents. But here, can I encourage you today? Learn from the good from them and the bad, cast away. Just cast it away and say, I don't want to. Worst thing we say is, I don't want to be like my mom. I don't want to be like my dad. Well, that's not a good wholesale saying unless you didn't know your father, mother. There's some good characteristics. They had tough times too. Remember, they had parents and grandparents and other cousins and other people that influenced them, positive or negatively. But take the good from who raised you, apply it to life, and then turn back around and make yourself a better person in Christ. Allow Christ to do it in and through you. Let's pray together today. Let's pray. Father God, as we are here today hearing about chastening, Lord, that's a word we don't even like to say because it hurts. Some of us, maybe all of us today, are going through something, Lord, that we don't even understand or it's coming our way. And Lord, you maybe are preparing our hearts to respond to a way that we would have never thought that would have happened to me. But Lord, we know it's coming. We know we're living in it. So Lord, prepare our hearts today. Let us hear you, what you're trying to say to us, to prepare our hearts, prepare our families' hearts, that we would have a good word to take back to them when they're going through it, because we know if we're believers today in this world, we're going to face the persecution. May we bless your name. May we bring you glory. May we enjoy you today, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.